In Matthew chapter 1, we're reading from verses 18 through verse 25, and the text I really want to start with as a springboard is verse 23. And I'm just going to title this Christ's Birth. Sunday morning I will be preaching from Revelation 12, unless I or the Lord changes my mind, and we'll be looking again Sunday morning. You have two wonders in heaven, two signs, and one of them has to do with a woman that brings forth a man-child, and the other one has to do with a dragon that persecutes the woman and tries to destroy the seed of the woman. But notice as we come here reading from this passage, "And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," verse 18, "when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to assemble together here this evening. And Lord, we ask your blessings, your anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, as we look into thy word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said to you a week or so ago, I personally do not believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. That's the first lie of this whole time of year. But since it is a holiday in our country, and since most people are off from work, and I take the opportunities during this month to preach on the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's either last year before, every Sunday morning we preached a message pertaining to the birth of Christ in the month of December. And so that's what I want to do this evening, and then also spend some time in Revelation 12 this coming Sunday morning on this subject as well. Now notice as we come back here in our text, And by the way, as we come into the scripture, we find there are many scriptures on the birth of Christ. So it is important. And it is important that we remember his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. These are very important. And many people today are trying to understand, what did Jesus do between 12 and 30 years of age? I remember someone tried to give me a book one time on the life of Jesus between 12 and 30 years of age. I said, I don't need the book. And they said, why? I said, nobody knows. Let's look at the section of his life that we do know. We know something about his birth, and we have something about him when he reaches, you know, about 12 years of age. And then at 30, with his anointing and his ministry and going to the cross from 30 to 33 years of age, we have scripture on that. We have a lot of scripture. There's a lot of scripture about his birth. There's a lot of scripture about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so when we, and by the way, just to give you a few, just about all of Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 is centered around his birth. The first half of this chapter is dealing with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 17. And then verses 18 through 25, it's giving you the details of his birth. Chapter 2, I'm going to say a little bit about that in a moment. When you look into chapter 2, you got the story of the wise men. The whole chapter, basically, is centered around details and facts and circumstances associated with his birth. Then as you go to the book of Luke, you've got Luke chapter 1. The part of that chapter, we'll read a few verses from there. Luke chapter 2, just about the whole chapter, most of it, is dealing with his birth. And there's other places, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. There's many other places. The book of Revelation in chapter 12 is dealing with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in the scripture the prophecy, the place, the purpose, and the time of his birth. We have the incarnation. That means God became flesh. That's a theological term that is used for that. We have here in our text the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have in the text the virgin birth right here in our chapter. We also have the genealogy of Christ, as I mentioned a moment ago. I've been doing some work on the genealogy of Christ. It's not the easiest thing to study, and I want to preach on that soon as well, maybe into next year. I thought about doing it Sunday night. I don't know that I'll be ready for that or not. So we find here in our in the scripture, we find that Christ is obviously much more than a babe. That is not the end. That's the beginning of this whole process, because one day he comes back as a judge, according to Acts 10:42 and Acts chapter 7 and verse 31. Now, first of all, I want you to notice with me that in this passage, again, we have from verses 18 through 25 details centered around the birth of Jesus Christ, the story of Mary and Joseph here, two very faithful and dedicated believers in God. And I'm going to come down to verse 21. And I want you to notice here in our text, verse 21, 22, and 23. I want you to notice here, we have here the incarnation and virgin birth. And these are the foundation of Christianity. These two doctrines, God became flesh, and that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And these are also a fundamental article in the original form of the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest form of a Christian creed that exists. And notice now verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. Notice this. We see here the virgin birth. We also see in verse 25, it says, and knew her not rather till she had brought forth her firstborn. And there's other scripture that say the same thing. So Mary was a virgin. This is a quotation from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And again, in Luke chapter 1, this is addressed again. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. Hebrews 7:26, Jesus was holy, not only in his birth, but in his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. So verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we have here the Mary as a virgin. Again, Jesus is the firstborn of the Virgin Mary. And he was holy, for he escaped the Adamic nature that you and I were born with. He escaped all of that. God was his father, and he was conceived of the Holy Ghost according to verse 20. And so we see here clearly the virgin birth. And we can go to other places. We got an article, sermon on that many years ago. And so he is the eternal Son of God who took up on human flesh to accomplish redemption for all of humanity. So that's a wonderful thing. So we are to remember his death. We are to remember his birth, his resurrection, and his ascension. And you'll notice also, verse 23, reading this again, we have here the incarnation. Again, this is a term in theology meaning God became flesh. And notice in verse 23, he says, "And behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And if you want to write down a passage, John chapter 1 and in verse 1 and in verse 14, I'm going to ask you to stay there in Matthew, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he said in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see here Emmanuel, the God-man, means God with us. God veiled in human flesh, and this is a great mystery. As a matter of fact, many of you can probably quote this passage. I can, but I'm going to read it to make sure I get it exactly right, because I have a tendency to leave out a few words and quoting. And 1 Timothy 3, this is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. We've preached on it many times. We've written on it. But it says in verse 16, "And without controversy," in other words, there's no doubt about what he's getting ready to say, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So what is this mystery of godliness? He says, God manifest in the flesh. That's exactly what we're reading in Matthew 1, John chapter 1, and in a multitude of other places. We would see this, by the way, in 1 John verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1 through 4, and in 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. We see this in a multitude of places. Hebrews 10, 5. Let me read this whole verse now, 1 Timothy 3, 16. He says here in this passage, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God," now notice the several things that's mentioned, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world," and the last statement is "received up into glory." And we find that statement many times, and it is also in Hebrews 12, the man-child that was born that Satan wanted to destroy, he was caught up into heaven. He went back to sit down at the right hand. We've been talking a lot in the last month or so about the exaltation of Jesus Christ out of Psalms and Hebrews and so forth. Well, notice now in the book of Matthew, this time I'm reading in chapter 2, as we come to Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to notice here in this passage, we find beginning in verse 1, Matthew 2 verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And of course, Herod, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, they were very concerned about this, that there is a king going to be born. And we find here that in verse 5, They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel. Now, we find a passage similar to that in the book of Isaiah. You can write this down in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 6 and in verse 7, he said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And on the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Tremendous amount of truth in this passage. But in verse 6, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, notice back in Matthew chapter 2. So we see here verses 1 through 10, we see there are wise men and foolish men here. Some seek the Lord and some reject the Lord. We see there's wise men coming from the east and from the Babylonian area, and they're looking for the king that is born of the Jews. They see his star. And they said, what's that star? Well, it's a star. And is it a literal star? Is it an angel? I don't know. It's a star. And they followed it, whatever it is. The Lord led them. And we find that they come into the house in verse 11, and they worship. In verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshiped him. But they never went back and told the foolish men. Who are the foolish men? We have the wise men. We know who they are. The foolish men in the passage here is Herod, verse 1. And the chief priest in verse 4, and the scribes in verse 4, and some others among Israel, these were the foolish who rejected the Lord Jesus. Well, all these things made Herod mad because the wise men never went back and said, oh, here's the baby Jesus. Of course, he would have been probably 2 years of age or so at this time. They're in a house, not a manger. But what happens as you come down to verses 12, 13, and 14, we find that Joseph and Mary flee into Egypt with a young child. What takes place after that is in verse 16 through 18, we have in the New Testament the first martyrs of Jesus Christ. And these are babies, these are children. And you can read that. And there's actually a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, that relates to this. That'll be in verses, again, 16 through about verse 18. We also find in this same chapter, we find in the latter part of this chapter, we find that Joseph and Mary and Jesus return to Nazareth after that Herod is dead. So that's the story. The entire chapter, chapter 1, the genealogy, the details of his birth, chapter 2, the entire chapter is dealing again with Christ coming into this world. And we have Bethlehem, the city of David, in Micah that was prophesied about 500 years before that Jesus was born. So we have a lot of scripture on his birth. Now turn with me to the book of Luke and notice with me in chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we begin in this chapter with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we find they love the Lord. They are walking in the laws of the Lord. And we find that they later became the parents of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He come to introduce him. And so this whole chapter basically is centered around the birth of Jesus Christ, as well as chapter 2, just about the entire chapter. So we've got a lot of scriptures on this. And in Luke chapter 1, what I want to do is just come down and read a few verses out of this passage. We may come back and read about Mary's testimony, because we got Elizabeth and Mary in this chapter given testimony, because they are included in the plan of God. Joseph is a just man. We read that in Matthew 1. Mary is a godly woman, and she's got a tremendous testimony here. But let me cut into the text here. Now, if you want an outline of chapter, we'll do that later of chapter 2. Let's just go ahead and read a few verses here. Notice in verse 26. In verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin. Now here's this word again. People want to deny that Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. And we have it in Isaiah 7. We have it, the word virgin mentioned there, the word virgin in Matthew 1, the word virgin in Luke chapter 1. And then we have many other scriptures that tie in with this. So it says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of a house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a child, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. Now again, this is like Isaiah 9. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost. Now see Matthew 1, we see that she'd be conceived of the Spirit. And it says here, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We find her cousin Elizabeth beginning in verse 36, and throughout the rest of this chapter, there's the conversation between Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. But even John's father gets in on the conversation. If you read from verse 67 through verse 80, you find here that Zacharias, when he opens his mouth at the birth of John the Baptist, we find here that this section speaks of salvation and deliverance and remission of sins through the Christ child that would be born. Notice how he starts off, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn. A horn is a symbol of authority, like a king or so forth. And raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He speaks of salvation, verse 71, the holy covenant in verse 72, the oath in verse 73, deliverance in verse 74, and he speaks of remission of sins in verse 77, and in verse 79, and to give light to them that sit in darkness. All centered around the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, which was about 6 months apart. Now notice in Luke chapter 2, Now, this chapter can basically be divided up into about three sections. In verses 1 through 7, you have, again, details surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we see the taxation that caused them to leave one town and go to another. In the first 7 verses, we see that. Caesar Augustus taxed the world at that time, and they had to go back to their hometown. And so we see the details of this. But notice with me in verses 8 through 20, we see the shepherds are visited by the heavenly host. And then in verse 21 through 40, we see verse 21 through 24, I should say, we see the dedication of Jesus, and then verses 25 through down through about verse 40 or so, we see certain ones that were anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come into the New Testament, and this is important for you and I, when we come here in the early part of the New Testament, and the four Gospels here, we see that they were those who were waiting and looking for the consolation of Israel. The wise men were looking. They've been reading the Scripture, and they've been anticipating the first advent of the Messiah. We also find others. We find Zechariah and Elizabeth. We find in our text we're going to look at in just a moment, Simeon and Anna. These are folks that knew that it was time, nearing of the coming of Messiah, and they're anticipating, their hearts and minds is upon that and not upon the things of the world. And that ought to teach us something. Because when we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, really the entire chapter, we find how excited the people were when they were saved by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul gives thanks for that church. And he speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And he also speaks of how that they had received the word of God, not as the words of man, but as the word of the living God. We see that they became followers, Paul said, of us, one of the apostles, and of the Lord. Having received the word, they received it in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and they became examples to all the other cities around them. This is Thessalonica, the church that's established there. And the Bible says in verse 8 that their faith was heard all around. In other cities, in other providence, in other places, that church in Thessalonica, they had a testimony that they was heard of in many, many other places. But the last two verses of that chapter says, "Well, they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait." Now, we're going to see this word, or at least this ideal, as we get down to verse 25 through about verse 40. There's some folks waiting for the first coming of Jesus Christ. But the Thessalonians here, he says in verse 10, he said, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here's what I'm getting at. They were certain ones that were anticipating, looking with joy and peace in their heart, waiting for the Messiah to be born, the first advent of Christ. Why? Because the Scriptures told them He was coming, what place He would be born, what town He would be born in. A sort of a timeline in Daniel chapter 9. He could not have been born 50 years before the beginning of the first century or 50 years later. I mean, they had a lot of facts about the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are those excited and looking, but there are those who were not looking. They were going about just like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They were just concerned about themselves and what they can accumulate, and just their mind and hearts was upon the things of the world. And today we have the same thing. We should be anticipating and looking into Christ, and somebody say, well, what if we die before he comes? Well, we'll be in his presence either way. You can't lose. If we do die before he comes, we're ushered into his presence, but if we're alive and well when he does come, we should be like Anna, Simeon, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, the wise men, and others that were looking for the consolation of Israel. So we find the shepherds. And by the way, we're going to close in this chapter. We find the shepherds. Notice beginning in verse 8. Now this is the manger, verse 7. The firstborn of Mary in verse 7, and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Beginning in verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Just notice the words here. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He says in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And again, as we read on, we'll see, especially in verse 21 through 24, we see the dedication of Jesus after he's born, when he's brought to the temple. Now let us close in verses 25 through about verse 40. We'll read these, and there's two individuals that I want to point out to you in this passage. And that is, again, those waiting for Messiah. Again, Mary and Joseph, they knew something about Messiah from the Holy Scriptures. Elizabeth and Zechariah, serving the Lord, faithful. Many others, the wise men, the star leads them to the place where Jesus is at. Now, when we step into the New Testament, I want you to keep in mind, as we're reading in Matthew 1 and 2 and reading in Luke chapter 1 and 2, keep in mind that there has been about 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. There has been no prophetic utterance from Malachi to, as we step into the book of Matthew. 400 years of silence. And the first thing is spoken is John the Baptist on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching about the Messiah. He's the forerunner. He's prophesied in Isaiah 40 and also in Malachi chapter 4, I believe it is. Chapter 3. Exactly, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 1. Now let's take verses 25 through 26 first. He says here, verse 25 and 26, and behold, now this is when Jesus was being dedicated at the temple. He said, verse 25 and 26, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. What's the next word? Waiting, waiting. The Thessalonians now in the first century were waiting for the second coming of Christ, the second appearing of Christ. Here we find in early New Testament, they're waiting for the first coming of Christ. And he says here, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that, watch this now, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according or after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set, in other words, is appointed. He is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. And by the way, that took place according to John 19:25, when she saw him dying on the cross, her son, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here is a man, Simeon. He's the servant of God. He's known for his love for the Lord and his love for the Scripture, and he is waiting for the consolation. The consolation of Israel is the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross and bring peace to those that would believe on him. He is eagerly anticipating Christ's first coming. And we should be eagerly anticipating and waiting for Christ's second coming. That is preparing ourselves spiritually and emotionally, physically, and however way that we can. This man was just, the Bible says, he was devout. He had the Holy Ghost in him, and he waited. He was waiting. He was looking. He was anticipating the coming of this Christ child, the Messiah. You'll notice in verse 35, he mentions in the latter part of that verse, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We find that truth reveals the hearts of men and women. Jesus Christ, after that he come, there is no straddling the fence. We either trust him and follow him, or we have rejected him. And if you'll write down Acts 28, verse 23 through 39, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking there, as he gets to Rome, he's a prisoner. Very clear, there is two groups of people that Paul is speaking to. There are some Jews and Gentiles that embrace the truth and bring it near unto them. It's dear to them. Christ is precious unto them. They embrace it. The others said, we'll listen to you at another time, or they rejected it. They walked off from it, sort of like Agrippa and some of the. And so clearly in the Scripture, there's those two groups of people. You hear me say this every year several times. There's the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. There's the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. There's the saved and the lost, the believer, the unbeliever. And 1 Peter 2, you heard me say this a week or so ago, clearly, to those who believe, he is precious unto them. But those who are disobedient, what do? They stumble at his word. They don't embrace the word of God. Mary and Joseph, the wise men, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon and Anna, they embraced the word of God, and it showed up in their words and in their testimony and in their conduct. Their conversations wasn't about the stupidity of this world. Their conversation was about the Lord, and they wanted others to be saved and follow. But there's another person here, a fascinating person, and this woman is Anna. Notice with me as we read from verse 36 through 40, and this is where we're going to close at. We find here in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And of course we see in the remaining verses that the child grew in verse 40 and waxed strong in spirit. And in verse, I'll not read any farther. He's 41, 42, he's 12 years of age, and he's before some of the leaders, the doctors, and so forth, and listening to them and interacting with them. But let's close here with Anna. Anna is the prophetess. Simeon was the servant. She's the prophetess, and this is the story of a lonely woman's work who devoted over 60 years to temple service. She's 84 years of age. And we see here in this passage that she honored God, and God honored her. And we see that she is a widow. And we read about widows in the Scriptures, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the qualifications of widows to be brought in to be supported by the church. But in her loneliness, as she was widowed after, 7 years, she drew her strength from the Lord. She never remarried. She took advantage of her widowhood and gave all that she had, body, soul, mind, gave it all to God. God honors her. And you notice that in this passage, that in verse 37, the latter part, she served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Prayer, when we think about the subject of prayer, I was thinking about some verses in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, prayer and fasting, Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. But prayer shows that we are seeking God. And fasting shows us that we are denying self. Now, this is not a good day to be talking about fasting, because I doubt if any of us have thought about that very much, including myself. We have been feasting today. We've had a good meal. But when we talk about prayer, when people pray, when they really pray, they're seeking God. And when they fast, they are denying themselves. We live in a culture, in a country, where nobody hardly denies himself of anything. And we've lost the concept of prayer, real biblical prayer, and also fasting. Because both of these, you put both of these together, you got a man or woman or boy or girl seeking God with all their heart and denying self. And we're told many times, take up our cross and deny ourselves and be followers of Jesus Christ. Be disciples. We use the word Christian today, and the word Christian is a good word. I use it, but it's only mentioned 3 times in the Scripture. The word disciple is mentioned over and over and over. When's the last time you heard somebody say, I am a disciple of Christ? Let me tell you about my testimony, invite you to church. We are disciple. The word disciple means a disciplined one, or one that is a follower or a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anna was this kind of a person. God has given us these people as a testimony to help us, not to condemn us, not to make us feel bad, but to encourage us and to help us. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and the first verse of verse 12, the great cloud of witnesses, they're not given to make us feel bad or inferior. They're given to build us up and encourage us. And that's why God has given us a testimony of these last two people, Simeon and Anna, is to encourage us. And in verse 38, let's read this one more time. Verse 37 and verse 38, notice here. It says, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, in other words, that's when Simeon is talking and blessing the Lord Jesus. And she coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This is what this birth is really all about. We have, when there's some of the hymns and some of the hymns that are sung around this time of year, joy to the world and things of that, and there's many of the hymns that speak of the Lord's birth, of his death, his burial, his resurrection. So he brought hope, he brought redemption, he brought deliverance. And let us truly worship him. Would you stand with me this evening? Father, we thank you this evening for your love and your mercy and your kindness and grace. We do thank thee, Lord, for the indwelling Holy Spirit that's given us eternal life. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that was born into this world. Without his birth, there would be no death, burial, and resurrection or ascension. And Father, tonight we thank you for all of these things. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.